Hello and welcome to Beyond the Sermon. I am one of your hosts, Pastor Dave Rudat. I am joined today with other hosts, other pastors. Right now they're on the, if you're watching, they're on the your far right. There we are. Pastor Will Harley is here from St. John of Mirabel. And he's speechless, yeah. And Pastor David Endorf is here from Brooklyn Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. There he is. And we determined that every one of us preached on the same text, so it was not the same sermon, but the same text. I did not preach the same text at Emmanuel and Shirley because Pastor Enderle was preaching last week's text. So if you are a member at Emmanuel and you are watching this, you are getting a preview of the sermon that you will be getting this coming Sunday, as it is Good Shepherd Sunday observed at Emmanuel and Shirley, or Good Shepherd Sunday from the previous couple of Sundays. So it's great to have you with us, and so let's, without further ado, let's get into the text for today. 1 John 4:1-6. I mentioned it was Good Shepherd Sunday, so Jesus saying he is the Good Shepherd in our gospel lesson, and then in Acts, the Apostle Paul talking about the dangers of listening to every voice. John is also going to have those things too, where he's going to talk about the dangers of the voices that we listen to. So 1 John 4:1-6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is already in the world. You are from God, dear children, and you have overcome the false prophets, because the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. They are from the world. That is why they speak from a worldly perspective, and the world listens to them. We are from God. The one who knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we can distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I guess I'm on the left, so I must be the guy that gets to go first. Unless
yeah.
I get to move somebody else, eeny, meeny, miny, moe.
No, I think, you know, the first time I heard this, at least this year, I heard this passage preached was by you at our pastor conference. So take it away.
Yeah. And it was the same text. So I preached on 1 John 4:1-6 in pastor's conference. And the sermon concept that I wanted to talk about was that the Good Shepherd never intends for you to be alone. And so why is it that people, the struggle that people are facing is that there's a loneliness there. And Jesus says, I know you don't want to be alone. You want to be a part of something. You want to be a part of a community. But not every voice that's promising community is actually from God. And so that was the thrust of the sermon, that there still is a them and there still is an us. There still is a them of voices, the voice of the Antichrist. Spent a ton of time talking about what does it mean that Jesus, that they... Those who believe, or those who are from God, are going to proclaim the truth that Jesus, the Christ, is in the flesh, has come in the flesh. What exactly does that mean? And to really lay it out, how this is a God who comes and is amongst his people in a very real way, not far off, but now here he is. You think of in the garden, God being with Adam and Eve before, of course, they sinned, and then some of the Old Testament pictures of God being in the midst of his people, maybe taking on an incarnational form, where God, then the three and the two visitors visiting Abraham, for example, or the elders and Moses and Aaron being in the tent of meeting, being able to enjoy God's company and to eat and drink, and God not taking it away. So I use those pictures to illustrate the truth that God wants to be in a community with us, and he is the one that does all the work to remove whatever barrier there is to making that community. So, for example, for sin, he promises to send a Savior, Jesus, who's going to be in our place to remove that barrier of sin so that God could now be with us in a very incarnational way. And we think of how in Revelation, the promise of God being with and amongst his people, the New Jerusalem, the tree of life again, those kinds of pictures, the lamb being in the center, so on, God being with his people, And then to say, this is not something that we are looking forward to, but this is something that is here in word and sacrament. So any voice that's going to tell you that Jesus is not here together with the bread and wine is not from God. And so that was a lot of time just to talk about Jesus in the flesh. What does that mean? And I spent some time talking about the Antichrist. And I know some people, when they think of, or some pastors, when they preach about the Antichrist, they talk about in terms of someone who is against Christ. And I get to that same point. But the first thing is to talk about why they are against Christ, because they're putting themselves in the place of Christ, which is that original intention of the word Antichrist, is someone who is proclaiming a different Savior, a different way to get to heaven. This is someone who is ultimately against Christ. That was the them, so a reminder. There still is a them. There still are voices out there that are not from God, that are not telling you what God wants you to know and to give you the comfort that you have because of God who is in and amongst his people. Then I also talked about there still is an us. There still are people that are going to proclaim the good news from God, where John says, we are from God. Where you would think John, who's writing to his original hearers, you would think he would take an eye there and say, well, I'm from God because I speak this truth. And rather, he reminds his hearers and reminds us that there's a we. We always think we're an Elijah, but God reminds us there's 999 other people who believe. Oh, and by the way, this other guy, Elisha, he also believes too. So he's you're not alone. He's not part of the 999. He's the plus one, making it 7,000. So the idea of there still isn't us, and sometimes when we are so, as a church, we are so focused on what's going on within the four walls of our church, we forget that there are other churches. We forget that we're part of this greater fellowship, and so we get kind of territorial, we get parochial, like this is all about us and not about the greater church that is around us. So that's basically the sermon I preached this past weekend.
Very good. Like I said, I liked hearing it when you preached it at the pastor's conference, because I thought it brought a different highlight to the text, where you really brought out the his pronoun use of we, not just, and I mean, he does use you, he does focus to them, but then he brings it together with the we, and I thought that was just an interesting way of playing off what he's saying. You know, there is differences, and yet we are united in what we share. So I enjoyed it. Did you have, I can't remember offhand, specific law?
Well, the specific law is in the them, is to think that, well, every voice, as long as this person makes me feel good, if this person gives me community, that would be, that's someone who has now taken God's name and used it to lie and deceive. They've broken the second commandment, and you're telling me that they're from God. And so it's really to lead God's people to say, if someone is using God's name or the information about God to deceive me and lie to me, am I saying they are from God, or am I saying they're for an error? So that's the law part, where you aren't doing those things and God does. I make that distinction.
Sure.
With pastors, it was the same thing. Like, what materials are we reading and taking in? And are we willing to even say someone who denies the Lord's Supper and the real presence, are we willing to say that that person is not from God? Do we have the guts to say that?
Sure.
And we don't. We often think, well, the invisible church, and we turn a blind eye to those who are deceiving us and leading us astray. Second commandment. And then the law, specific law, and talking about us, is the selfish and the pride. It's all about us and not about a greater group. And the specific gospel in the them is Jesus looked at a person who is a them. He looked at us and he made us in his family. He was always one who was always active in always identifying who exactly was from God and who wasn't. We think of Peter, don't suffer and die. And Jesus says, that's what it means to be. That's why I'm here. That's why I've taken on the flesh to suffer and die. And so he calls a spade, calls Peter Satan. So on our behalf, Jesus did all of those things for us. Then in the us, Jesus is still a good shepherd that wants more people to be in his family. And he is still he is still greater than the forces that are in the world. And by being together, we are in him who is greater than all of these extra forces.
Very good. I like it.
So who's next? Dave? Dave, you want to be next?
I can go next.
Put him in the slot. He's next.
That means I'm left to round it all out. That's a dangerous position for me to be in.
So I took a look at this, and it seems kind of odd to have a warning about testing false prophets who are going to be out in the world on Good Shepherd Sunday, because Good Shepherd Sunday is where Christ is the Good Shepherd. And so you look at that, and in both the first lesson from Acts and this lesson, warn about false prophets. And I opened with the introduction that, you know, we've got coyotes that are wandering around outside our house. And so when we go out with the dogs, we go out with the dogs because we don't want them to get eaten by coyotes. And if I'm willing to do that for my dogs, why is God and Christ, the Good Shepherd, dumping this on his people? And that's a question that really comes up with a lot of people, because they want to ask, well, why are there all of these different churches out there? Why are there false prophets in the world? Why are there false teachers out in the world? And so when you start complaining about God, it can be beneficial to sort of ask yourself, well, what do you think God should be doing about it? And we often find that our answer is very law-based. And so, well, how would you fix it? Would you have God do like he did with Nadab and Abihu, where anytime people mess up, fire comes from the presence of the Lord and consumes the person who screws up? And that's how, you know, we have to live our lives whenever somebody says something false, you know. And then there'd only be one church, because anybody who'd said something false would be consumed by God. Or maybe prophets, or not prophets, angels could guard the church like they were there to guard the Garden of Eden with flaming swords, and they could test us as we go in to make sure that we get it right, and they could do it that way. We certainly wouldn't want people to be in charge of that, because those are the shameful parts of church history, very, very shameful parts of church history where, you know, in trying to make one church, they've done it by force, you know, torture, and it very quickly stopped being guided by God's word. We want a united church based on God's word. It became a united church based on, you know, somebody's authority or what they thought doctrine should be, or they went the different direction, and people have said, well, I want a united church, and so we're going to throw out doctrine because people keep disagreeing about it, so we'll just get rid of it, and we don't care what God has to say. And so when we look at this, God's response is to be our good shepherd, to look at us in mercy and grace, and to send his son in the flesh to die on the cross to pay for our sins and to entrust that message to us to proclaim to one another and to be there to watch over us as we proclaim that and to take care of the church and to show mercy even to false prophets. And so you look at somebody like Martin Luther, who was, as he began his ministry, you know, don't read stuff by Martin Luther before, like, what, 1524, they say, because he wasn't really necessarily Lutheran before that. But God wanted to save him, you know? And so part of the reason there are problems out there is because God has mercy and he wants to save them. And so it's mercy on us because God wants us to be a part of his church as well. He wants to not only forgive our sins and to wash us clean, but then to treat us as his dearly loved and forgiven children and to say, join me, work with me, here by my side. And so the good shepherd takes it up to another level, that I love my dogs and they're great, but they're also kind of stupid. You know, the big one cannot keep the little one from taking his chew toy. And so he's nice, but there he is. And the little one's going to try to make friends with the coyotes, and that's not going to go well. But God does not see us that way. That when he put his name on you at your baptism, he meant it. And as the good shepherd, he builds you up and he is in you. And so he works, you know, for us and through us, through word and sacrament, so that, you know, we can grow in faith and knowledge to deal with false prophets and false teachers. And that's an amazing thing about our good shepherd, that he doesn't just forgive our sins and say, go sit in the corner, but he raises us to be able to address and to deal with these things. And so the world says, oh, look, there's all these churches out there. How can we ever decide between them? But you look at the standard that John gives here, and this is something that we can apply. You know, whoever does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh, and that is unfortunately a fairly easy standard to separate out all kinds of false teachers in the world. You just have to listen to what they say, and very quickly you'll see that so many of the false teachers out there spend so much time talking and never talk about Jesus. And I went to a wedding once where it was at a church, and it was a Christian wedding, and the pastor never once mentioned Jesus and never once mentioned Christ or the forgiveness of sins. And there you go. And so it seems like a very simplistic standard that John gives us here, but it is very clear. The pastor never once confessed Jesus as having come in the flesh. And there is your false teacher. And so listen to that. Yeah, and so you and then talked about what Pastor Rudat mentioned, that these are pastors who want to put themselves in the place of Christ. Don't listen to Christ. Don't look to him for the forgiveness of sins. Look to me for advice. Do what I do. Do what I tell you to do. Follow my authority. And they're not pointing to Jesus as the Savior. And when you see that in a preacher or a teacher or somebody who's talking about religion, you know, that's a person you want to stay away from. You know, and certainly there's good advice that doesn't come from pastors. But when it comes to the area of religion, things that are covered by God's word, things that belong to the church, that's where you have to listen and make sure that somebody is confessing Christ, that he is a good shepherd who laid down his life for us. And that's the standard we use to distinguish between those who come from God and who don't. That salvation is completely from Christ, from first to last.
Yeah, I liked how you talked more about the one who is in you has overcome the false prophets, because that is certainly a huge gospel gem. And talking about how this is how Christ, he overcomes the false prophets, not by his power, but by his mercy and by his forgiveness. So thank you for that.
Yeah, although following the same text and having some of the same notes, vastly different the approaches so far. So I mean, one focusing on the unity we have, right? In being able to be a part of the flock, the other recognizing the one who leads the flock, and his desire to gather all those under his wing and into his fields. So really good. I think that's, I don't know if I can add any more to that. I think the, I took it from a different standpoint than both. I kind of went with the idea of recognizing the voice. And so my entire sermon theme was testing the voice. And I opened it up with just an illustration of a pastor who is visiting family in Ireland, and the family he was visiting thought it would be funny to send out the pastor to go and gather the sheep that were grazing in back and getting them into the barn. And so he went out there and he called them all by name, and none of them turned their heads. So he went out there and he tried to push them and prod them and tried to get them to move, and none of them moved. And then after they all had a good laugh, the family that he was visiting sent out their 5-year-old daughter, and she called, and they all came running. And it was one of those, they knew the voice, right? They knew the difference between the voices. They knew what they were listening to. And so I moved from there into there's media, and the way that we do things now has somewhat destroyed our ability to recognize voices. And I said, with texting, we've abbreviated everything. And so we don't get somebody's written voice with emails. We don't necessarily follow certain like letter rules and how we would normally write to somebody. And so we fail to understand the voice that people have. I said, with caller ID, we don't have to recognize the voice of someone who calls us anymore. We can just look at our phones and it tells us. And I said, and even with AI and with technology, as it progresses, we're able to mimic the voice of someone else. And so hearing the words that they use and understanding the phrases that they might say becomes harder and harder. But I said, there was a time when without caller ID, you know, you could pick up the phone when someone called, within the first word or inflection, you could tell, this is mom, or this was dad, or this was my brother. And they could tell with the words that you were using and the inflection, if you were happy or sad, or if things were going wrong, because they knew the voice. They knew the voice of the one that was speaking with them. And I said, and this is what John is telling us. As he's telling us to test the spirits, he's telling us to test the spirits that we recognize the voice. And I said, the problem is we have to know the voice first before we can test it. We have to know the voice of the one that we want to be hearing if we are able to test the other voices against it. And John gives us the test. He gives us the litmus test for what it is. And he says, the test is, of course, confessing Jesus Christ as come in the flesh. And I said, and it's more than just the doctrine of the two natures of Christ. It's more than just the doctrine of the Word made flesh and now dwelling among us. I said, it is the doctrine of the Word. Do you understand what he has said and has continued to speak to you throughout time? And I said, and he's given us his word. He's given us the litmus test for us to be able to say, are you of God or are you not? And here it is. Here's the scriptures. Do you confess Christ as the scriptures show him and share him? And it's more than just saying he came in the flesh, although that is ultimately important because you're going to hear people deny that over and over and over again. But it is, confessing him to be where he says he is, confessing him to keep his promises as he has given his promises, confessing him to work in the ways that he has said, I will work, confessing him to have accomplished the things that he has accomplished. And do you know those things? Do you understand those things? Are you familiar with them to be able to tell the difference so that you can recognize when someone who is before you is speaking from God or not, that his voice is the voice of the shepherd who is behind it all. And I said, one of the greatest compliments I ever received was from an older gentleman that I had served. And he said, Pastor, if I close my eyes, I can hear the voice of the shepherd through you and through every other pastor that we've ever had. And I thought, what an awesome compliment that when he closes his eyes, he wasn't hearing me, because I can be kind of boisterous and outgoing. And he wasn't hearing the pastor that was before me that might have been more calm and quiet. And he wasn't hearing all those little idiosyncrasies that we think are so important, that we think are the things that make or break the church, right? Because he's more bombastic, or he's more imaginative, or he's more whatever. But he heard the voice of the shepherd. He heard the voice of Christ speaking through with Christ's words. And I said, and that is what makes the voice we want to listen to. Is it Christ speaking? Is it his words? And so I said, test me. Be a Berean, right? Be a Berean and go back to the word and test me from the things that I say. That if I'm saying something that is not of the word of Christ, that is not confessing Christ and who he is made flesh, I'm wrong. And I am held accountable as we test everybody, because it's dangerous not only to listen to every voice, but it's also dangerous not to listen to any voice. And so listen to the voice of the one who loves you. Listen to the voice of the one who has saved you. Listen to the voice that speaks peace into the turmoil of this world, who is there throughout all of the other voices, throughout all of the other things that people are screaming to try to get your attention. He is the one here that has the best interest in you to give you what you need. And I said, and that's the voice we want to hear. And any voice that's not his is an antichrist. And I said, and it doesn't have to be like the capital antichrist, you know, where he's going to take over the world and but it's anybody who is leading us not to the foot of the cross, anybody who is not leading us back to his words and embracing his promises and hearing more and more of what he has done for us and continues to do. Anything that is that is antichrist. Anything that does not point us to those things is antichrist. I said, but the greatest thing that he has given to you is the voice that he continues to share, and it is in you. Through the waters of baptism, he gave you that voice. Through the waters of baptism, his spirit, who has pointed you back to the voice over and over and over and over again, resides with you, and he is greater than the world. He's greater than what you hear. And so your ears should itch when you hear things that don't sound right, and you say, those don't sound right. And I don't know maybe exactly where I can point to it, but I know it's not right, because the one in you is greater than the world, and he points those things out, and you don't want to follow those as a sheep in the shepherd in the pen. You don't want to follow those as the one that is looking out for your best interest, because they aren't. And so that's kind of where I went with my sermon. A little bit different, focusing on the voice of the one who calls, and the one whose voice we share as those who get to confess Christ. So.
Yeah.
I like that. And I like how you focused on and how you brought out that confessing Christ is having come in the flesh is more than just that simple doctrine of the two natures of Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons we study Greek, is that the homologeo, to confess there, it's a big word. And in English, I don't think it conveys it quite as well as we'd like.
No, and to confess Christ came in the flesh, what was he before? The Word. So I'm confessing the Word, the totality of God and God's message to us, right? Now made flesh for you. So what has he said? What does he continue to say? It's more wide sweeping than just, although not wrong to say, well, if they're not even confessing that Jesus came in the flesh and lived and died, well, we have nowhere to go for that. But I kind of stretched it out more. And I guess in the back of my head was, this whole entire week, the back of my head was, you know, the idea of God speak. People like to say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And then they'll deny something that Jesus said. But they'll say, well, I believe Jesus lived, you know. They'll even maybe say that, yeah, I believe Jesus is God. But then they'll deny another promise that he makes. And that's that God speak, you know, over and over. And this confession, this test that John is giving is more than just surface. It is the totality of what he says. And that I'm held to it and you're held to it. And that's the test.
Yeah, absolutely. So is there anything else you guys think that is in the text that we didn't spend time on?
I know personally that I could have spent more time on the worldly perspective and people who are from the world listening to the world. I think I was too narrow in my application of that, of the pushback. I my law section focused on, you're not preaching Christ, therefore, you know, this is something else and this is dangerous. It could have been a far more pointed in saying the worldly things, and all worldly things aren't necessarily centered on me. Although my sinful nature likes to think that sometimes worldly things are just things that are presented outside of Christ being the answer. And that's a worldly thing. And they sound really good, but they aren't good for you in the long run. And I did not spend, I didn't personally spend a lot of time in that. And I probably could have.
What about you, Dave?
I think I agree with Will there, that really pointing out what the worldly perspective is something I didn't spend a lot of time on. You know, just the work righteous aspect of it, the way it confuses things, the way it's hopeless, the way it distorts the truth. But it certainly is worth people understanding.
Anything that, I mean, yours was very wide sweeping, Pastor Rudat, but anything that you thought that you could spend?
I did mention, I had like a throwaway line at the end about, I said, when lying spirits speak, they always seem to find listeners. When God speaks, it seems like people snore and ignore. So that was like, that was
rhyming. Yeah,
it was just, but I didn't spend a ton of time. Like when Will Harley had this, you did mention in your sermon, we were talking about, you know, I'm going to test you. That was like one line. That was it. But you could, you know, it's like, you could have talked a little bit more about that as well. But, I think the whole idea of talking about the Antichrist and we could have spent a lot more time, like what makes the papacy the Antichrist, because it does have God's word. So it's like the word is there, and you do also, we also believe that the word is working and creating faith, because the Antichrist has to be in the midst of his church. He can't just be on the outside attacking the church. He has to be in the midst of it. But what specifically about the doctrine of the Antichrist makes the papacy the Antichrist, and that is him being the one that says, in order to get to heaven, it's through me. And we, the church, get to decide who gets to go to heaven, who doesn't, we've got the treasury of merits, and we can give that out and so on. So that would probably be something to spend more time on. But like Dave was saying at the beginning, this is Good Shepherd Sunday. Like, why are we being so polemical on Good Shepherd Sunday? But I can see the point, especially as you saw the pattern of Paul in Acts, Jesus in the Gospel. Both of them are saying, here is the good shepherd, here's the good stuff you should be listening to. And both of them both said, there still are voices out there not to be listening to. there are still that voices out there that are going to lead you away, and they're already here. They will be here throughout time because they are trying to lead you away from Christ and where he says he is found.
Well, and I would even go a step further, and I would find that you know, you don't want to talk about the polemics maybe necessarily in Good Shepherd Sunday, but Jesus opens the door to that when in the gospel lesson he says, and I have the hired hand, and the hired hand runs away. And yet, you know, that's the very person who talks a good game, right? Everything he says sounds really good. And then when problems hit, he doesn't have any words to say. When the proverbial poop hits the fan, he's the first one out the door. So he opens the door to the talking of the false prophets, right? Of the worldly perspective that they might be giving, of the false confessions that they might be providing that sound really good. But when trouble really comes, aren't going to be there for you.
And it's that understanding that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us that contrasts with the false prophets of the world that really don't. And that's so easy for people in the world to confuse, that we might look at somebody who gives good advice, who stands on the sideline and says, hey, look at that, and think, oh, well, that's a good prophet. But what have they actually done for you? You know, and we'll approve of that instead of Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's the thing about the world and the way our sinful nature works that is absurd, ultimately, that we'll love the love of God who died for us.
And isn't that like the vested interest, right? You have these false prophets that are like, give to me, give to me, give to me, give to me, give to me. And then you have Christ who's let me give to you. It's the vested interest. So, you know, the other leaders looking out for their own bellies and looking out for their own edification, whether it's in praise or finances or whatever. And then you have Christ who's willing to give up heaven itself and then give up his life so that you could be his. I mean, there's vested interest in our Savior over us. So what else do you have, Pastor Rudot? Anything?
That was a good way to finish off the show, and join us this Thursday as we talk about silence. Silence, yeah. Must fall. The silence of the Lamb. Is God still speaking? We'll talk about that as well. In what ways does God speak in today's world, and in what ways does he not? Why is it that people are still looking for God to speak and all of that? So we hope you can join us, dear listener. Until then, we'll see you next week as we go beyond the sermon.